I'm just going to pray right now, and then we're going to get right into it this morning. Father God, we are grateful to be gathered here, your people, the ecclesia, called out of homes, Lord, coming here before you, the table you prepared, we're prepared to eat. And today, Lord, I pray that by the grace and mercy of your Son and our Savior Jesus, we might have eyes to see the truth, ears to hear the truth, a heart to receive the truth, Lord, a tongue to confess the truth, feet to live the truth, whatever it takes today, Father, I pray that your spirit would break through in a mighty way, that you would be glorified, that we might be formed. If there are ways that we fail, we sin constantly, Lord, against you. We sin against your people. We sin against your word. And Lord, I just pray that if there are those places in our lives that need to be cut away, Lord, as painful as it might be, you would cut them away. That you might be glorified, that we might be shaped in you, shaped in the image and likeness of your Son and our Savior. And today, Lord, as much as we are able, we bring open hands, and we just wait upon you, and pray today that you would be glorified. We offer these prayers. We offer our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start. We've been studying the book of Acts together, and it's kind of been this long journey. And I don't know where I've said this to you before. We've done a couple long series. This is an 11-week series we're going to be doing. And it just feels like you get this kind of two-thirds of the way or three-fourths of the way, and it just seems to just kind of, it doesn't start to sound the same at all to you? I mean, every week we preach, and every week we read, and every week we study, and every week we have family groups, but it just starts to all kind of sound the same, doesn't it? Kind of sounds the same. And yet it's a new part of the journey. It's a new experience of the faith. And so we've been journeying through the book of Acts. And we've been kind of skipping some stuff and hitting some stuff. And it's kind of been, some of the groups have been wandering, by the way. Family groups are journeying with us. It's been beautiful this semester to hear how God's been revealing his truth outside of this sanctuary space. Because too often we believe this is where we're Christians and out there we're not. The truth is that we're Christians everywhere we go. We are always first in our heart following Jesus. And so part of the beauty of family groups has been it's been able to be more what it means out there, what it means in your life, in your daily life to follow Jesus. And we want to get this right, and we want to lay all idols aside, whatever it takes, and follow the one true living God, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And that's our prayer as a body. As we've been journeying through Acts, it's been amazing to see how God goes before his people, how God prepares a way, how God transcends all circumstance, how God. That's what the text keeps telling us, that God is moving. God is moving. Today's text is going to be a little different because it's kind of this turning point in the ministry. We've had several of these where this group called Gentiles are invited into the fold, which is a big kind of scandal, and there's going to be more scandals to come about Gentiles being in the fold, but there's something that the message is transformed here. It's changed because God speaks to each heart as need to be spoken to. So today, more than anything else, we're going to remember that everything is God's. Everything is God's. And the text today is going to teach us that. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 20, if you want to turn there. But I don't know. I was thinking about, you know, credit, you know, what would you say? Fairness or rules or things like that. And for some reason, every time I think of the idea of getting credit or accountability, I'm drawn back to high school. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you've been blame for something that you're not guilty of. You know, I was listening to a pastor who does death row ministry, which is amazing. He goes to everyone on death row, and he hears confessions, and he prays for salvation, and he prays for mercy and grace for people who are despicable by anyone's account. And he's got this heart and passion for it. But he said the most amazing thing to him about going down death row is that everyone he talks to is innocent. We're innocent. And I don't know if you can remember a time in your life where you've been wrongly accused, you know. But I remember this one time I was in high school Spanish class, okay. And we were speaking a little Spanish this morning in here. I took this course, and we had this guy, Mr. Malone. He was kind of scruff, kind of gruff guy, you know. And just, I don't know, he big guy, real imposing. But he was also kind of laid back as a teacher. Like, he didn't really control his classroom all that well sometimes. And we had this test we had to take. And so I'm a super nerd, okay? And so I'm taking this test, and I hated Spanish. I was struggling with it, and I was going down my test and this and that. And all of a sudden, Mr. Malone goes, "Dempsey!" I was like zoned in to the test. And then he goes, in the hall. And he called out someone else's name, who I won't say. In the hall. And so me and one of my classmates gets dragged out into the hall. And Mr. Malone closed the door. Now, you already know you're embarrassed because you got dragged out of class, right? And I was the kind of student just trying to go under the radar the whole time. I didn't want any attention. I didn't need any special, you know. And I get out there, and I'm clueless. And he goes, I caught you two cheating. I said, no, Mr. Malone, I wasn't cheating. I was taking the test. I was, you know, I'm looking up at him, like, because I was a little guy, and he's huge. And he's like, I saw, he was looking up your paper, and you guys have something. And this other guy, of course, was a football player or something. I'm not picking up football players. He was a lot bigger than me anyways, right? And he's going, like, I wasn't cheating, you know, and all this stuff. And I was just wrongfully accused. Wrongfully accused. Mr. Malone wasn't hearing it. He didn't care who did what. You're both in trouble. Oh, my goodness. I think you all know I was raised by a single mom. If you come home from school in trouble and mom's got all authority over you, you're in trouble. You know, there's that moment of mercy first where she's like, oh, are you okay? And she's like, I can't believe you cheated. I'm like, Mom, I didn't cheat. Wrongfully accused. Not responsible for my actions. It wasn't my fault. I kept saying. Well, I tell you what I did. Here was my great plan after that. Because I really didn't know anyone was cheating off of me. I did the wraparound. Yeah? Have you seen that move? Some of you may have hated students who did the wraparound, you know. I tell you what, I did the wraparound because I was not going to be wrongfully accused again. I wrapped around there, and I was just in my little fill-in-the-blank things. I don't know how you can see that far away. My eyes haven't been good. I'm looking. I'm like, oh, I'm all paranoid now about getting caught cheating, right? Well, I've learned that there's a price we paid for wraparound, too. But you don't pay the price with the teacher. You pay it with your classmates. Wrongfully accused. I was wrongfully accused. And I don't know, sometimes, though, it might be the opposite case. You see, I think this happens a lot more than we care to admit. Where we take credit for something that we didn't do, but it's a good thing. It's one thing to be wrongfully accused of something that you didn't do and you feel all indignant, like, there's no way I would. But then whenever someone accuses you of something that is positive, those words kind of get stuck in the back of your throat, don't they? The indignance. Well, I never said that that was a good idea. I never said the company should make that decision. I didn't send those flowers, honey. That's one. First of all, as a husband, you're thinking, who did? And secondly, you're thinking, I should have, you know? I mean, there's something, though, about, and I don't know if you had that experience in your life, where someone will come up to you and they'll say, you know, man, that was great what you did, and you didn't do it. You didn't do it. I see a person of integrity would have to say, I didn't do that. That's cool. I didn't do it. We seem to fall on the one side, more about the blame, indignant toward blame versus indignant toward credit. And so today, the story I want you to hear is kind of about that. It's about responsibility. It's about indignance. It's about being holistic, being genuine, being authentic. And I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've had those experiences in your life somewhere where you've gotten credit for something that you didn't do. Maybe you're taking credit for something that you really don't control, you know. Someone was talking to the state of the economy and stuff these days, and someone was talking about business sense and all this, and sometimes you hear these guys on TV talking, and you don't think that they don't know what they're talking about either. Do you ever feel that way? How do you know? Well, I've gotten all this education and all this stuff. I've looked at stuff for a long time, and then they're flat wrong. The guys I always feel the worst for is the weathermen. Have you seen those? Who wants that job, right? You can't, I mean, this stuff has gotten really sophisticated, and it's still wrong. Not as much as it used to be. We're getting better, right? Someone to stand up front and take some credit. Oh, yeah, yeah. The sun's going to be out today. Where are those places in your life? I just want you to think about those things. In your life, in your work, in your marriage, maybe with your kids. You know, one time, I'll tell you a quick story. One time, there's something beautiful about children. Parenting is the greatest thing on the earth next to being a husband, in my opinion. I'm a big fan of marriage, man. I just love marriage. And it's one of the most terrifying and exciting and potentially tragic relationships you'll ever be in, right? But then there's something about your children. And you don't realize this as a young man when you're a father and your children are little bitty, you know, kind of like Kylan, and they're just so tiny. But they grow up, and there's nothing that mom and dad can't do. I'll give you an illustration of this. One time we were down at the Gateway Arch, And I think I might have told you this before now. I started to tell a story, but and I just thought my boys were like maybe 4 and 7 or something like that. And this, we were standing at the foot of the arch looking up, and it's just a little overwhelming. It kind of makes you a little nauseous to look up at that thing. It's huge in St. Louis. And we're standing there, and I just decided to tell them I'm gonna push it over. Listen, I'm gonna push it over. And I put my hands on it. Do a little flexing. I'm pushing it St. Louis way, by the way. I'm not pushing it in the river. I'm going to push it over downtown, you know? And my kids go, no! And they start to make this scene. It's like totally embarrassing, because then you start to realize, okay, I'm lying to my children, and now people are starting to watch, and I can't let it up because it's so funny. They're, Dad, don't push down the arch. Whatever you do, don't push down the arch. And what's so funny is, of course, we know there's no way. And our boys, there's something coming of age, they realize that. Dad can't even push down the arch. You know? Dad can't even, you know, there's lots of things. Dad has to work on his marriage. It's not, you know, whatever it is, you know, they realize that you're just human like them. You, and there's this time, but man, there's this moments in your life where you want to be Superman. You wanted your kids to say, oh, look at that. Dad can do anything. My brother-in-law, Rich, is one who's great for always building up that father image in my children. He always says, your dad can do anything. You're like, yeah. I'm like, Rich, stop it. Because it's something about it, you know, that I enjoy, but it's not right. I'm human like you. Human like you. I don't know where those places are. And it's so fun to be there, but we have to be on guard against it. I want to read today from the book of Acts, chapter 14. Here we go, in verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, the gods have come down among us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore at their clothes, and they ran into the crowd, and they shouted, men, why are you doing this? We too are only human, just like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul, dragging him outside the city and thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, Barnabas left for Derbe. And so here's this story. Apostle Paul, this was Saul, the same guy who was knocked off the horse, the new name. He's got this new mission, and he's coming into town. He's proclaiming the words here. I want to give you a little bit of the context to this. Paul and Barnabas were actually kind of running for their lives. Now, I won't say they're running in terror because they're running for the Lord, but at the same time, it's like, have you ever had that situation where you're someone's after you don't even know it? I've had that happen before where I was oblivious to someone being after me, and I've just been racing ahead. But they were right on my heels the whole time. I didn't even know it. And they finally catch me like, what are you doing? You know how hard it was to track you down? No. I had no idea. But Paul and Barnabas had been threatened with being stoned before in chapter 13. And they fled, it says then. They fled from that place, shook the dust from their feet and protested against it, and then they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So this idea that they knew they were in danger here, but yet they're pressing on. So this is the context of the passage. See, and Paul here is just going and proclaiming, and in Lystra there's this man. I want you to see what happens at the beginning here in verse 9. Paul, in the middle of all this heated battle, in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the threats for stoning everything else, he's still proclaiming the word that Jesus is Lord. It's a big deal. He's still saying to a community who's not listening, God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the one that was promised, right? And in the middle of this, I love this, in the middle of all this proclamation, all this turmoil, and all this craziness, Paul has enough sensitivity to the Spirit that in the middle of a message, He looks at someone. Look what it says in verse 9. This man who was crippled from birth, it says, it means he had no strength in his feet. He just couldn't, he had never walked around. Never had happened. No one had ever seen it. Since he came from his mother's womb was what the birth word there, there's actually two words. I mean, it's from his mother's womb. He had never walked. And as he listened to Paul, Paul looked directly at him. It means he just stopped and looked at him, and it means he almost stared at him for a minute. And in that moment, he saw the man had faith to be healed. Now, I tell you, I wish right there, I would have been praying about that all week. Lord, what does that mean? To have enough sensitivity to the Spirit, to have enough sensitivity of how you're moving in someone's life, that in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the push, in the middle of the craziness, you could stop and look someone dead in the eye and see what God is doing in their life. It's the question behind the question, Paul says. He sees something greater going on in this man's life. And in that moment, on the direction of the Spirit of God, he calls out to him. It means he kind of hollered at this guy sitting on the ground there. Stand up on your feet. Right? Now this might, it starts to sound like a healing service, doesn't it? Have you seen this? Like, in the name of Jesus. But there's something to it that we are so uncomfortable with, but it's true. There's something to it. Is genuine and authentic. And here in this moment, and he's given this message, he says, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, I'll tell you what, the word here isn't quite translated properly. This is the rushing of water. It means when he heard Paul speak this word, he just jumped up. He just sprang up. He just shot up from the ground. It means he wasn't just able to kind of get up and, oh, I mean, he's been on the ground a long time. He's been carried around a long time. But for the first time in his life, he's up. He's not just up. He's like, whoo, he's up. And not only that, look what it says. At that, he jumped up and he began to walk. He parried. He walked around. You know what that looked like? By the way, I was here when we were doing a little worship, praise and worship over here. I was thinking, I hope there's a place in heaven for white guys to dance. I hope there's a place in heaven for white guys to dance. Because when that day comes, I don't know that everything in my bones won't be just moving in all those awkward ways that we do. You know, oh, my heart will be crushed if they make fun of us for dancing in the kingdom. There's something about it. And this man doesn't care. In that moment, he springs up and he begins to walk around. And everyone sees it and they're like, whoa, this guy's never walked before. We see this today. We see this today. But we don't always see it the way we want to see it. And I'm not making excuses for God, because if God wants to make someone spring up and walk, they'll spring up and walk, you see. But there are these places in our souls that we've been dead, laying, broken-footed, so long, can't walk, broken, needy, helpless. Oh, God, what are we doing? In that moment, in the name of Jesus, walk is the command. And for the first time in our lives, we begin to dance and do this goofy stuff, and no one understands where we're coming from with it. But God does. God does. And so in this moment, this is what happens. And the crowd saw what Paul done. They shouted in their own language, the gods have come down among them. Now, what's interesting about this is these guys are Gentiles. So this is a different conversation for them. It's interesting because for the Jews, they had always been proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. That was a proclamation. Jesus is Messiah, right? They named them little Christians, little Christ. Oh, those little anointed ones over there. Right? This is something that became to be identified with the community of Jesus Christ. They would proclaim that the Hebrew scriptures were not abolished, but fulfilled in Jesus. Greeks don't have that hang-up. What's it called? The Greek pantheon, right? Those who are outside of the faith, they have gods everywhere. No problem, man. You show up and you do something cool, they're like, oh, he's a god, let's make a sacrifice to him, right? Oh, that's cool. Let's bring a sacrifice. And they're so readily able to turn, so quick to say, it's interesting, and I want you to not miss this here. The Jews could not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They could not believe that he was the Messiah. That was their hang-up. The Gentiles, well, yeah, of course. Of course God comes down in human form, and you're it. Well, there's a tragedy waiting to happen. And Paul and Barnabas knew it. But you must be God. You've got this wisdom. You've got this great insight. You must be God. For Gentiles, gods came all the time.
wonder is look at what happens here. So these guys, I always want to read this, and I will talk about it for a second. When the crowd saw that Paul had what had done, they shouted in their own language, "The gods have come down from us in human form." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. They gave them attributes, right? This is the god of Jupiter and the god of Saturn. They gave them these attributes of their gods. They identified the godliness in them and attributed it to their own false gods. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, so he's kind of out of the loop here, brings bulls and wreaths to the city gates because the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices. So he's like, oh gosh, the gods are here again. Hurry up, we got to make another sacrifice. What's interesting to me is how quickly they turn all their attention to Paul and Barnabas. I wonder in our own lives, where are those places that when something amazing happens, we turn and worship a false god? I wonder where those places are. You know, there's lots of this stuff. Sometimes we call it superstition, right? But it's so like in our bones to do it. You know, we had a little church softball league going, right? And I remember a couple of guys got up there and man, they'd crack the ball. And it was effortless. It's beautiful. Whew, out of the park. And if you're a guy, that's what you want to do every time you're at bat. You just want to hit one out, right? And before you round third base, you're already asking yourself, what happened? Was it my socks? Then we laugh, but that's what happens in our minds. What gave me this great power? Was it my lucky shirt? What happened? And we start to attribute all these other things. We begin to do stupid things, like wear the same old nasty socks, not wash our shirt for the whole season, stop shaving our beard, whatever it takes. We start to do these ridiculous things because we attribute it to what just happened, right? And there's this kind of falseness. There's this idol worship going on. It's subtle, but it's there. And these Gentiles, quickly, they're so easy to impress. They just turn. Oh, yeah, you're a God. Oh, yeah, you're a God. Oh, yeah, you're a God. And I think in many ways we're like them. In many ways, we put Yahweh, the living God, the God who moves like wind and fire, in a box, on a shelf. And then we say, but I know what did this. It was something else. And we begin to silo our lives into disconnected, into disjointed things. Well, that's church, but this is work. Well, that's worship, but this is my marriage. Well, that's prayer, but this is a conversation at a bar. We start to make these disconnects on what God is doing among us. So here we have Paul and Barnabas' response. Read with me. It's interesting, they said this in their own native language. I'm not sure if Paul and Barnabas would have known what that was when they proclaimed it the first time. Maybe they thought, boy, they're really getting it. Boy, they're really getting the spirit. But something happens when Paul and Barnabas realize, look what it says, when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard this, when that means when they understood it in their heads, they began to tear at their clothes and rush into the crowd, right? And this is their movement. They're proclaiming something. No, 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 no. Have you ever thought someone was getting something, you're so excited they're finally understanding it, and you realize they're getting it all wrong? That's a tragic moment, isn't it? You're so excited. Oh, they're coming along. Like, no, that's not what I meant at all. And Paul and Barnabas, they have this reaction. Now, I love that they tear their clothes, because what would happen, I can guarantee you, if I just rip my shirt open right now, which I will not do, but you all would get some kind of a message out of it, right? You would either think crazy, which would discount my authority, fair enough. You would think, I don't know what else you would think. You'd think, oh gosh, put your shirt back on. You know, you'd think something. But there's something that communicates beyond the language barrier. But there's even more, because there was something about renting your clothes in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish tradition. It was this ultimate mourning. It was this expression of complete disconnect. When Paul and Barnabas realized that the followers of Yahweh, the people who have been blessed by Yahweh, the people who are being called by Jesus on the cross, the people who are hearing the gospel message are getting it wrong, there's this response where they just rip their garments and say, no, 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 no. You've got it all wrong. Now see, this is interesting. Because I told you the context of the conversation. And the context is this. At that moment, Paul and Barnabas were being chased by people who wanted to kill them. Paul and Barnabas were being chased by people of the Jewish faith who wanted to kill them with big rocks. You show up and you start to proclaim a gospel, and these people start to buy the gospel, and they start to say, wait, they're gods. Have anybody seen the movie Star Wars? It was like, what episode was it? With the Ewoks? And they come in, they're going to roast them on the spit, you know? And they're like going into like this, oh, yeah. And all of a sudden I think C-3PO is a god. And then, oh, they're up on chairs, they're dancing, there's a party, you know? This is a significant turn of events for Paul and Barnabas. I think that there's a lot going on here that's a temptation for both of them as apostles. You come into a new town, somebody's hot on your tail, you convince a bunch of folks something awesome's going on, and it is. They misunderstand it, but you use that for your benefit. Do you see what I'm saying? They could have easily said, yeah, we are, and guess what? There's these guys trying to kill us. You imagine when the Jews would have showed up with that kind of a reception, they would have got run out of town. But Paul and Barnabas never seemed to care much for their own safety. They had a fundamental understanding that they stood not before men, but before God. What makes a person of integrity? What makes a person of integrity is the awareness that everything they do, whether it's in a closet or on the street corner, is before God. All of a sudden now, when you're getting credit for something that you don't deserve credit for, you got to start saying, no, that's not me. That's not me. Don't get this wrong, church. That's not me. This is what Paul says to them, Paul and Barnabas. I love, too, how it doesn't say who speaks. Men, why are you doing this? We, too, are only men, and they're just like you, anthropos. We're humans. We're just like you. That means we have all the same shortcomings, all the same failures. We've believed all the same myths. We followed all the same false gods. We have such a potential to screw things up, just like you. He runs in among the crowd now, too. He almost has the idea he's running around the crowd while he's screaming this. He looks like a lunatic, I'm sure. But there's something now that they're not up on the stage anymore. They're not on the podium. They're not lifting themselves up anymore, even to proclaim the gospel. They're proclaiming it from the crowd because they're saying, you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. We're just like you. And look what he says about the God that we follow. We are bringing the good news to you, and we're telling you to turn from worthless things to a living God. Stop sacrificing the things that are not worthy to be sacrificed to. You know, we do a lot of that in our lives, don't we? I'm just laying this one down. And we put all kinds of things on this altar of sacrifice that God does not ask for. Doesn't ask for it. This is his response. Turn to the living God. That's what we talk about, this connection card. If there is revelation coming and you're writing it down on this connection card, that is something that God is giving you. Wherever it's coming from, if you're out there in your car on the way to church and you experience something and you have the presence of mind, we talk about God is never absent, we are. God is never absent, we are. If you're out there and you experience it, it's God. Listen. And that's what we talk about. And this is what he says, follow the living God. Stop following worthless things. He says he's the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And there's a lot going on here because if you know about the Greek pantheon, everything had its own God, right? The earth, the sea, the heavens, you know, the harvest. Everything had a God. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, the God that we're talking about is the God over all gods. There's something that's defunct in your worship if you're worshiping to a false God. He made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in him. He created everything. By the way, that's the text from the first book of Genesis. The creation narrative is that God created everything. It's a proclamation that if you can't see as a Christian, too many of us go out in the world and we see the whole world and we don't see how God is moving in it. What a tragedy. He created everything. Everything, Paul proclaims here. And in the past, he says, he let each nation go in their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. I love that because we all know it. We all know it. And he has shown kindness, listen to this, by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons, you see. You've been blessed by God. If you're a non-believer, you've been blessed by God. You've been blessed by God. And I'll tell you what, you can do what you want with that. You can live in God's blessing. You can take the rain, take the grace, take whatever it is, the promotions at work, take the blessing in your marriage, take the blessing of children. You can take it all. And you can just snap your own collar and go, man, I'm good. You can do that. It's not the truth. The truth is, there's a great big story. And God is raining down blessings on you. And we who are created, remember? We who have nothing to say about how we came into the world have the audacity, as one of his creatures, to say, man, I did good, didn't I? I did well. Follow the living God, he says. Turn from worthless idols. That's the message. And even with those words, he had difficulty stopping them from making a sacrifice. One last thing I want to talk about in the passage, and it's this. So we're gonna wrap here. I want to go back for a second, in 1 second, to 13. I hope you'll bear with me, but I want you to hear something about these bulls and wreaths that are coming in, because when I read it, my heart kind of sunk. The idea of the way they would offer a sacrifice, the way that they would pay tribute to a god, is they would take the animal. I thought, well, the bull, I understand. We all understand you're going to go sacrifice an animal. But what is the wreath about? What does that mean? And I thought, well, maybe they carried a wreath. Maybe it was a sacrifice of flowers or a sacrifice of some cut, you know, I don't know, like a Christmas wreath. I don't know what I'm thinking in my head here, right? There's something that they adorn this bull. There's something that on the way to the sacrifice, they take this wreath and they put it around the neck or on the head of the bull. They rest it on his horns. It's a steer. It's a worthy sacrifice. And they parade the animal through the streets to the city gate. And they come in with this bull, with this crown, with this coronation, with the celebration of how great the bull is. That's a mockery. Because they're about to slay the bull. And they're about to let the blood run to appease the gods. I don't believe for a moment when Paul heard and Barnabas that this bull was being dragged through the streets as a symbolic offering to Zeus and Hermes, that he did not remember his Savior was dragged to the cross. You've got to see the imagery there. There's been a sacrifice made, Paul would be thinking. There's no further sacrifice required. That's something that we do. We come as we are to the cross. We can bring nothing to it. We can bring no special, no pet project. No special offering to God. No, we really love you, so we're going to show it, because in the cross of Jesus Christ, God has shown his ultimate love to us. Isn't that funny? Sacrificial offering didn't come by human hands. It came at the hand of God, and it was Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel. That's what we proclaim to you today. The sacrifice has been made. The blessings are pouring out of the cross for you and for me and for anyone who would hear, for anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, like that lame man who could no longer walk. The blessings are pouring out of the cross for you. And there's no more bulls and false gods. I want to encourage you to pray with me. Father, this morning, wherever we are, I pray that we would stop worshiping false gods. I pray that we would come to you, Lord, to the cross empty-handed, open-hearted, and hearing your word. Today, Lord, proclaim it to us. Whatever our response needs to be today, we pray your sovereignty over it. Teach us just what that meant. What that meant, Lord. To have the Messiah, the Anointed One, paraded. with a crown and false robes to be sacrificed for our sin. Thank you. It seems ridiculous to say thank you, but thank you as your creature that you've saved us. Thank you. And today, Lord, may the response be yours, the glory be yours. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read this last.